It was the great Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane, who once said that it's not great talents that God blesses, but it is great likeness to Christ. And how essential it is for us, we who are the Lord's, we who are saved by the grace of God, if we will engage in that true service for the Lord, that we will engage in it by having that holy, godly life. We live in a very wicked age, a very sinful age, an age when there are around us so many temptations, so many attractions presented to our view. The devil seems to be so busy. And yet, for the people of God, for the children of the Lord, to continue serving the Lord, then they must know that holiness of life. How will we know it? How will we have that consistent godliness, which is so necessary? I feel that we can find an answer to that question in the portion of Scripture that we've been reading together here in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 13. Just at the very end of this 13th chapter, the final verse, he gives those to whom he's writing this exhortation in these words: "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Let us not forget the people to whom he's writing this epistle. He's writing to those believers at Rome. There they are in the midst of a very pagan society. And yet the Lord has a people there, a people that, as the apostle writes to them, he describes for us in the first chapter of Romans and the verses 6 and 7. And in those two verses we find that the apostle is speaking of the people to whom he's writing this letter as the beloved of God. That means that they have known that peculiar love, that particular love of God in Christ in their hearts. He also describes them in those verses as the called, those who have been called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have heard and responded to that effectual call of the gospel. He further describes them in those two verses in Romans 1 as saints, those who have been set apart by the Lord, that they might praise him, that they might worship him, that indeed they might serve him. And so to this people he gives this exhortation in our text here in verse 14 of Romans 13. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing here to those who have professed faith in Christ, and he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In the verses that immediately precede our text here in verse 14 in this 13th chapter, we find that the apostle is speaking of those who are the Lord's really as children of the day. They are no longer the children of the night. And therefore he says in the verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. Then he adds this, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. What's he saying there in those words? Well, basically he's saying this, that they are not to be those who are engaging in sinful, sensual indulgence. They're not to be pursuing sensual pleasures. They're not to be engaging in strife and envying with wrong attitudes and actions. He's saying, don't be marked by any of these things, but do be marked by what he says in our text in verse 14. Be marked by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Why is he saying this? Why is he giving them this exhortation? Is it that he doesn't have a very high opinion of them, or a high regard for them? No, not at all. He certainly doesn't have a high regard for the flesh. He doesn't in any way have a high opinion of the flesh. Therefore, he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for a little while this morning, I want you to come and consider with me these words here in Romans 13, verse 14. And the first thing that we want to notice is the action that is spoken of here. And in order to get some understanding of the action that the apostle is writing about in our text, I feel it will be helpful if we can just take a little time and come to grips with the meanings of the various words that he's using here in verse 14. You notice he's saying, put on. Well, those very same words are translated in other places with reference to dress, to being dressed. For example, there is the reference to John the Baptist in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, the verse 6, where we read, John was clothed with camel's hair. So there certainly is that literal sense and that literal meaning to these words, as in dress, as in clothing. But we also find that these words are used in the Scriptures not just in a literal way, but also used figuratively. For example, when we go to Paul's letter to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 12, we read this, put on. Listen to what he says here. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Similar words to how he was describing those to whom he's writing his epistle in Romans. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And so the words put on there are being used figuratively to speak of all of those graces that he's saying to the Colossians they have to put on. The picture before us is of these graces that he's referring to there in Colossians chapter 3 and 12 being likened to a garment, or being likened to, say, a wardrobe filled with garments to be put on, that we might be clothed therewith. Now, here in Romans 13, 14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice he doesn't just say, put on the Lord, or put on Jesus, or put on Christ, but he gives to the Savior, if you like, his full designation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this designation, there are so many things, I just mentioned some of them to you. There's the dignity of his person set forth, because He is God. Our Savior is God. There's the dignity of his person. There's the supremacy of his position. Because as God, he is the ruler. As the ruler, he is the king. And we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, if we think of his name, Jesus, that's drawing our attention to the glory of his purpose. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you like, the Savior of sinners is indeed our Joshua. He is our great deliverer. He is God incarnate. And then when we come to the title Christ, that's speaking of God's anointed one. There's something there of the majesty of his power. And the apostle is saying, put on as your dress the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is something that is the believer's responsibility. What the apostle is saying here is, take to yourselves the Lord Jesus Christ as your dress, in a spiritual sense, of course, as your dress. Because if we don't, there will not be the progress in holiness of life, in godly living, that there needs to be, that there must be, if we will be those effective servants of the Lord. So, it's our responsibility, put on. Why do I say our responsibility? For this simple reason, that these words here, put on, the sense and the meaning is this: put on for yourself. Put on for yourself the Lord Jesus Christ. But as well as this action here of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he wants us to do. That's what he exhorts us to do. There is the action that he forbids. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I suppose the two key words there in that part of the text would be the flesh and lusts. Now, what is meant when we read the word flesh here? Well, he's not speaking about our bodies when he speaks here about the flesh. He's actually referring to our depraved, sinful nature. Our depraved, sinful nature. And then when he speaks of lusts, he's speaking about evil desires, sinful desires. And he's saying this, that our depraved human nature has these sinful desires, or these lusts. Because lust is but the voice of our sinful nature crying out for some kind of satisfaction. And the apostle is saying, make no provision. Make no provision. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh. And the word provision there has the sense and the meaning of, don't be making any planned provision. Don't be planning in some way, by some means, some kind of provision that will be there for the flesh to feed upon. So having, I trust, established something of the meaning of the words here in the action that is spoken of and referred to in our text, let's just come in the second place to see what we must be aware of. What must we be aware of if we're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof? We must remember certain truths. One that we must remember is that as those who are saved by the grace of God, we are accepted before God in Christ. We must not lose sight of that. If you're here this morning and you're one of the saved ones of the Lord, never lose sight that you are accepted before God in Christ. And you have to take to yourself what that means. Well, what does that mean? And how do you take that great truth and that great reality to yourself, that you might put on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we need to understand. You might even be saying, well, what has this got to do with leading a godly life? What has this got to do? How is this in some way connected with doing battle against the flesh and against the world and against the kingdom of darkness. Well, do we not know that there is oftentimes in our hearts when we sin what we could rightly describe as the crippling power of discouragement? Maybe there's someone here this morning, and that's just how you feel in your heart. You feel greatly discouraged. You do. You're feeling somewhat down within yourself, in your own heart. And you're saying, look, I know I sinned. I know I did that wrong. And I'm just so discouraged. I say I'm a Christian. I say I'm a believer. I make that profession. And look what I did. Look, I sinned. And there is that crippling power of discouragement that has come into your heart. And then you don't just have the desire to go to the throne of grace because you feel so discouraged. You don't have the desire to go to the throne of grace and seek the Lord's forgiveness for that sin. That desire to go there, to seek that forgiveness, has been somewhat weakened. And you're getting more and more discouraged. And the more discouraged that you get, then you become an even easier prey to committing further sins. For example, the sin of lukewarmness. Is that how you feel? You do feel lukewarm in your Christian experience, in your Christian life. Because you say, look, I know I have sinned. Well, we're not without sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's what the Bible tells us. But let us remember and let us recall the great truth of our justification in Christ. And what does that mean? That we have been declared righteous with respect to God's law. We have been declared righteous. How did the apostle put it in an earlier chapter in Romans? Listen to the words in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a desire in their hearts to follow the Lord, to please the Lord, but there's no longer condemnation in the sense that they have been accepted before God in Christ, and He has kept the law for them, and He has paid the penalty of the law that they have broken, that they have transgressed. And they have Christ's righteousness made over to them, reckoned to be theirs in the sight of a holy God, and they're no longer under condemnation in that sense. But that doesn't give us a license to sin with impunity. I remember hearing one individual who once said, well, you see, I'm justified. There's therefore now no condemnation to me, and really, it really doesn't matter what I do. It really doesn't matter how I live. But that's wrong. That's not according to the Scriptures. This is not making some excuse for sin. Sin is sin in the sight of God, and we must come and seek the forgiveness of the Lord and the cleansing of the blood for that sin, yes. But let us not lose sight of this great truth that we have been accepted before God in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Him. We need to be aware of that. But then we must remember something else. That not only are we accepted in Him, we are in union with Him. We are in union with Jesus Christ by faith. We're in union with His death and with His resurrection. And what the apostle is saying here in our text in Romans 13:14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, and appropriate, and act in the light of that which derives from your union with Christ. And what does derive from your union with Christ? Well, it's this. When he died, you died in him. He died as your representative, as your substitute. And I want you to see how that this comes into our text in this exhortation, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, because remember, sin is a usurper. And sin would give orders to us, as it were. But we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're saying no to the lusts of the flesh, because we're in union with Christ, and we're saying to those lusts that we died to your lordship and to your mastery, and we're saying that we are new men, we are new women in Christ, and therefore sin shall not have dominion over us. So we face the sinful lusts that would rise up in the flesh, and we just say who our true master really is. The one in whom we are in union, the Lord Jesus himself, he is our true master now. He is our Lord now. Yes, let's remember our acceptance in him, our union with him, and then also let us remember our submission to him. Our submission to him, submitting to his way, submitting to his will, submitting to his word. Why? Because if we're the Lord's, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? So, therefore, we have to come and submit to his way and to his will. And if we are doing that, we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You see, as we think of this submission to him, let's ask ourselves this question. Is there anything in the manner of our living that somehow is resulting in us laying up provision for the flesh? Well, you see, if we're not in submission to his way and to his will, there will be. There will be those things that we'll be laying up, storing up, providing for the flesh. Therefore, we need to come and reflect on this and ask ourselves, what leaves us in the position? What leaves us in the position that when lust cries the voice of the sinful nature, that there's some provision there for it? That there's some food there for it, put it that way, to feed upon. Therefore, it's good for us to reflect on perhaps that pocket of stubborn remaining flesh, that attitude that's wrong, that fleshly activity, whatever it might be, so that we're not making provision for the flesh. We're submitting to his will. We're in submission to his word. We're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the apostle is saying to us. And that's what we must be aware of. We must have that awareness always of our acceptance in Christ, our union with Christ, and our submission to Christ. But then in the third and final place, let's notice what is necessary here as to our attention in these words, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If we are going to obey this, how should we be setting about it? What should we be giving attention to? Well, may I suggest to you that we must give attention to being at the public means of grace. And the public means of grace, we are here at the public means of grace now, gathered in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day. And we are gathered here to worship our Lord. We are gathered here to listen to His word. And the Lord has ordained that through the preaching of His word, Christ will be set before us. See, that's why when you come to preach the word of God, you preach Christ. And you preach Christ and Him crucified. And the Lord sets before us in His word our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who has saved us. So therefore, if we will put Him on as our spiritual dress, if we will put Him on, we must see Him, not physically, but with the eye of faith. We must see Him with the eye of faith. If we'll put Him on, we must see Him. And if we'll see Him, we must be where God has ordained and appointed to reveal Him. That's why it's so important for us, if we're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we be in attendance at the public means of grace. You remember what the scriptures say, that the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The gates of Zion, His house. Oh, that familiar text that we quote so often, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. There's the gathering of the people of God. And there's the assurance. I'm there. I'm in the midst. That you might see me and obey this exhortation to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we can at times get careless in attending the public means of grace. I know sometimes there are legitimate circumstances and they're outside our control and we're prevented from coming. I understand that. That happens to us all, doesn't it? At some time or other. But I'm not talking about those exceptional times. I'm speaking about that consistent attendance upon the preaching of the Word of God. And that way we'll be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also, we need to be giving attention to the private means of grace. Those times when we are alone by ourselves. We're just meeting with the Lord and we're coming to read His word. We're coming to meditate upon that verse or those verses or whatever it is that we've been reading. And Christ Himself comes nigh to us as we're meditating upon His word. As we engage in the secret place in prayer, the Lord is drawing nigh. He's coming near. Have you experienced that? Have you known that? The Lord coming near as you meet alone in the closet with Him, as you cry unto Him, as you pray, as you call upon His name, and He graciously visits you with His presence and with His power, and you begin to see something of Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. It's good to set the Lord always before us. And we do that when we meet in the secret place with Him. But then, if we're going to give attention to what we must give attention to in order to obey this exhortation to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we must give attention to knowing more of Christ. You remember Paul, when he penned those words, that cry from his heart, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. When Paul penned those words, he was a saved man. He was already saved. He had already received Christ as his Lord and Savior. He was in Christ, accepted before God in Christ. He was in union with Christ. And the great cry and longing and yearning of his heart was that I may know him. I want to know more and more of who he is in his own blessed person. I want to know more and more and understand better what he has done in his atoning work on the cross. And you see, this exhortation is not just for an elite few. Remember, Paul is writing here to believers. Believers at Rome. In the midst of a pagan society. And we are in the midst of a very sinful, wicked society today, aren't we? It's almost as if it's growing more sinful and more wicked by the day. And yet, this exhortation comes to us just as we're ordinary believers, aren't we? We're just ordinary believers in Jesus Christ, if we're saved this morning. We're just ordinary believers. All of us who are saved, we're just ordinary believers in Christ. And this exhortation is coming to each one of us. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, know who he is, know what he has done. Know who you are in him. Know what you have in him. And the greater that knowledge, the more you will be putting him on as your spiritual dress. That's what the apostle is saying here. Because just as the Lord Jesus Christ is our justification, so he is our sanctification. And this verse is speaking about our sanctification as God's people. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, not making provision for the flesh. You see, what has Paul just been doing in all of the chapters preceding Romans chapter 13? You read through those chapters, and what he has been doing has been setting forth Christ. Setting forth the great doctrine of the gospel. And then when he gets to this point in his letter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, having set forth Christ, he says to them, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So therefore, it is imperative that we use the means of grace to get to know more of Christ. I trust that is the desire of your heart, believer, to get to know more of him. Yes, he is altogether lovely. How much of his loveliness we have yet to see. We have yet to know. But oh, if there's a yearning and a longing and a desire in our hearts to know it and to see it, the Lord will graciously come and reveal more and more of the beauty of Christ to us. And the more of the beauty of Christ we see, the more we will put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as I close, maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. These words do not apply to you. You will never be able to put on the Lord Jesus Christ until first of all you come and receive Him as your Savior and trust in Him as your Redeemer. Only then will you know what it is to begin to put on the Lord Jesus in the manner in which we've been seeing it here in our text in this 14th verse. I exhort you today, if you're here without Christ, that you would look to Him, that you would trust in Him, that you would believe on Him, that this very day you would be saved by His grace and become a new creation in Him. And then you too will begin to put Him on. Oh, that the Lord would take His word and take His truth and write it upon all our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer.